We just want to go through by quick review the different things that were to be accomplished during this time period. The first one was the finishing of transgression. Does anybody remember what that was about? To finish transgression. Whose transgression was going to be finished that we looked at last week? Or 2 or 3 weeks ago? Finishing transgression. We're in Daniel chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 24. 70 weeks were determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish transgression. So who are the people, and which city is this talking about? Anybody know? Is it Washington, D.C.? No. Okay, we can eliminate that one. Is it Moscow? No. Okay, can you give me any other ideas? Which city is this talking about whose transgression is to be full? Not Babylon. Daniel is in Babylon, but this is not about Babylon. Jerusalem. Good guess. Jerusalem is the city. So who are the people that he must be referring to then whose iniquity is going to come to the full if this is Jerusalem? Go on, Stephen. You almost had it there. The people who live in Jerusalem, who would they be? Out loud. That's very good. The Jews, okay? So we're dealing with the transgressions of the Jews. So at the end of this period, their transgressions are going to be perfected or filled up. Now, the second thing was he was going to make an end of sins. And of course, we looked at that as being the end of the sin offering. And who was to fulfill the law and bring an end to the sin offering? Who was the person who was going to do that? Who this prophecy is about? Silence is deafening. Who was going to fulfill the law of Moses? The Lord Jesus Christ. Very good. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to fulfill the law of Moses and bring an end or make an end of sin, to make an end of sin offerings, to make reconciliation for iniquity. We looked at it, the covering for sin. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, which of course would only be possible by providing a covering for sin. Because of course Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, but there had to be a way for this to be provided. And eventually there was the sealing of the prophet, the vision and the prophet, which of course was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sealed by his Father, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, that was one of the prophecies that we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, in context, we're trying to bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what we're going to do tonight is do a bit of a workshop looking at several of the passages that deal with or give us prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a hands-on night. There's a couple of concordances. Do we have one over at the fire table there? Hey, we got one over there. Shafin, you've got one there. You guys have got one here, or do you have two? Two? Okay, can you send that one down this end? If you've got one as well, Josh, we can share that amongst everybody here. And I think that's all the ones that we have with us today. Okay, you hold on to that one, Josh, and send the white one down. There we go. Okay, so we're going to have our concordances ready to go in just a few minutes. So we want to go, first of all, to Luke chapter 2, just to remind ourselves of what was going on when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be born, or was born. Is that there were people who were looking for the Messiah to come. Now, does anybody remember what the word Messiah is? What does it mean? Messiah. What does the name Messiah mean? Chase? No, that's the other one, Jesus. Okay, so now we've eliminated that one. What is Messiah? Or Mashiach. God helps you at it all. Who was Jesus Christ going to be? The anointed one, right? He was the anointed king. So Messiah simply means the anointed one, right? So this is the one who was going to be anointed as the future king of Israel. Because, of course, the kings were anointed. Remember when David Saul was gone off the rails, and Samuel went to find David, and he was told to anoint the one that God would choose. He took the oil, and he anointed the Messiah, the anointed one. David was, in that sense, the Messiah at that point in time. He was the anointed one. So he became then the king. Now, how was the Lord Jesus Christ anointed? Just remembering back to last week. Was he anointed with oil? Anybody remember? Or was he anointed with something else? Any ideas? How was the Messiah anointed? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came along, it wasn't just oil he was anointed with, it was with the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know where the phone went. It's down there, actually. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And we'll start out. Stephen, if you want to start us off, and we'll read around this table first. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. This is a verse we looked at last week, showing us how the people were anticipating the coming of Messiah.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the conclusion of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him.
Okay, so here we have Simeon, right? And he is waiting for, and it's a fairly big word, Simeon, the consolation of Israel, basically. So he's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for the relief, the messenger who would come to Israel. But he's looking for him. And the reason he's looking for him is because one of the reasons is the 70 weeks prophecy. Because it told them that after this 490-year period, there was to come Messiah the Prince. So they knew that they were in that period of time. But there's a lot more passages about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament. Come to Luke chapter 24, and this is when the Lord Jesus Christ is with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. And this is after he's talking to the disciples, and they're saying, look, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? Haven't you got any idea at all of what's taken place? And the Lord Jesus Christ explains to them from the Scriptures how Messiah had to die. So if we could have verses 25 to 27 read. Nathaniel, if you want to go next, then Michaela, if you want to go. And we'll just take one verse each. So Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through to verse 27.
Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.
Ought not Christ have suffered these things, and to enter his glory?
And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he had found unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself.
Okay, very good. So he beginning, it says, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the Scriptures unto them, the things concerning himself. So in Moses, which of course would be the law of Moses, right? That's what they call Moses. Doesn't literally mean, you know, just the man Moses. But what was it that Moses wrote? Which books did he write? There was five of them. Anybody remember? Which five books did Moses write? If you sing the song, the first five is the answer. Nathaniel? Very good. So beginning at Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's the section that Moses wrote, and all the prophets. There's stuff written about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks, and this is a little bit of a sidebar. It's not actually Alpha's Israel. This is more actually another book that Uncle John Thomas wrote called Phanerosis. But it just kind of fills in a little bit of the background to sort of bridge those two testaments. How we go from the kingdom of Israel, which ended that we looked at in Babylon, and we jump all the way over to the New Testament now, and we come to the Messiah. So we're going to spend some time looking at Moses and all the prophets. So if you had to come up with the first prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ in Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, what would you say it would be? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's turn there. Genesis 3, verse 15. And whoever's next on the table, if you could read that for us. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay, so what does this verse tell us about the coming Messiah, about the anointed one? What are the clues in this? Genesis 3, verse 15. What does it tell us about the Messiah? What are some facts we can glean from this? Anything in this? Whose seed would Messiah be? Chase? Okay. So he is described as being the seed of the woman. Is there anything special about that? There is something special about that. Whenever you read your Bible, you read of the seed of Abraham, you read the seed of David, you read the seed of men, but you do not read of the seed of a woman. This is a miraculous birth. So this is going to be a miracle child. So that's one of the things we want to note right off the bat. We're told that this is a miracle child. This is a miracle birth. Now, what is the seed of the woman going to have done to him? What does Genesis 3, verse 15 tell us? What happens to the seed of the woman? I can give you a clue. He gets bruised. Now tell me where. The heel. If I was to take you outside, put your foot under the car and back it up, is that going to kill you? No. Is it going to hurt? Oh, yeah. It's a temporary wound, though, right? So this is something that you can survive from, although there is certainly going to be some pain and agony involved. So this is a temporary... Who inflicts it? It's a temporary wound, but who inflicts it upon the seed? Chase? Okay, so it comes from the serpent. Now, we've looked at that before. What does the serpent represent? Sin, right. Okay? And what is the place where sin resides? In your head, right? In your flesh, right? So this is the sin that comes from the flesh, right? So this is the one side of it. Okay, now, on the other side to it, so these are the 3 points. Number one, it's the seed of a woman. Number two, it's going to be bruised by the serpent in the heel. And number three, what is the seed going to do? What's he going to accomplish in all of these things? He is going to bruise, right, or crush. What's he going to crush? Exactly, of the serpent, right? The serpent's head. That was helpful. There you go. He's going to crush the serpent's head. Now, if I was to take you outside, lay you down, and run the car over your head, what is going to happen to you? You're going to be dead, right? So this is what we call a permanent wound, right? There's not going to be a whole lot of surviving this. Now, what goes on in your head? What is your head used for other than eating your food? Thinking, right? So this is the thinking. And what do we say the serpent represented? Sin. sin, right? The thinking of sin or flesh that is going to be crushed or destroyed. So that's the first prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he's going to be a miracle child because he's going to be the seed of a woman. He's going to destroy the serpent's head, give it a permanent wound, crushing the thinking or sin that basically is the flesh. And at the same time, he's going to receive a temporary wound from the serpent. So he is going to receive a wound, but it's going to be from the serpent. So that is the first of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to look at every single prophecy, but I'm going to give you one more that's from Moses, at least, anyway. Well, there's several we might look at, but another one. We want to go to Moses, and this is now the book of Numbers, and chapter 24. Sorry, I'm jumping way too far ahead. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, so still in Genesis. And these are the blessings that Jacob gave to his children. And we want to read verses 9 to 10. So Genesis chapter 49, whoever's next, if you could just read for us verses 9 and 10.
"As well from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. And he stooped down, and he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be."
All right, just let Levi come in here. Have a seat. You definitely want to take your jacket off. And you can go right up next to Uncle Glenn over there. There's a post for you there. Thank you very much. All right, so here we have the scepter. Right, so if you look at this, you have, first of all, the analogy to Judah, the one tribe, and it's going to be likened to a lion. And we're told here that the scepter is not going to depart. Now, does anybody know what a scepter is? What's a scepter for? Any ideas? How about the girls back there? What would a scepter be used for? Is that like a curling iron? You can curl your hair with it? No? Sarah? Yeah. Very good. The scepter here is the king's staff, basically, and it's used as a symbol of authority, and it actually is the idea of a branch, a staff, and it's also used of a rod of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, is the I shall not want, I shall not lack. He has his scepter, his rod, and his staff that come from me. It's the same word here, or same idea that's given, and it's the staff, the symbol of rulership of the tribe. Now, he also says, who's going to come from this tribe? He describes him to you. What's his job going to be? Genesis 49, read those verses again, verse 9 and 10. Just take a look at it for yourself. What's the job of this one who has the scepter going to be? If you're the king, what's your job? He gives you his job and his title. Well, actually, they're kind of both titles, but one for sure is his job. Nathaniel? Very good. He is the lawgiver, okay? So this is the one who is going to give the laws. He's the one who's going to put into effect the laws. So the rules for the country and for the kingdom are going to come from the this descendant of Judah. The one who's going to have the king's staff or the scepter, and he is going to be the lawgiver, okay? Now, what's the title that he's given here? What's the title that this lawgiver is given? It's a name. Shiloh. Anybody know what Shiloh means? Anybody have any clue what Shiloh? I'm going to throw an A in there just to make that right. I know it's not the name of the person out of The Merchant of Venice. the peace giver. Very good. It is very close to the word shalom. In fact, it's related to that word. And it basically means tranquility. Or rest. Or exactly as Tali says, the peace giver. Now, if you think of tranquility, that would be like the idea, the picture you get of tranquility is of a lake, right? If you have a lake and it's early in the morning and there's not a breeze at all out there on the lake and it's just totally calm, it's tranquil. That's the idea. Completely peaceful. Now, if you go lob a rock into it, of course, you upset that peace. Well, here's the same idea. It's the peace giver. So the king is going to come from Judah. So it tells us what tribe he's going to come from, because he's going to be the anointed, the Messiah. He's going to be a lawgiver who has the scepter, the symbol of authority and rule. And he is going to be called Shiloh, which comes from the word shalom, or peace, and he is the peace giver. So that's going to be part of his duty, is to give the law and to give peace. So the two things is what this person is going to do. So that's from Genesis chapter 49 and verses 9 to 10. Now, just one other thing that this scepter, it says here, if you read this again, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. So he has the scepter until Shiloh come. Now, you think about that. This ruler is going to be in authority until there is peace. Have you ever heard of a scripture that talks about that kind of an idea? That somebody would be ruling until there's peace. David? Not exactly what we're looking for. Actually, we're going all the way to the New Testament now. It's the writing of the Apostle Paul, and he talks about this. He talks about somebody being in authority and ruling until a certain period of time. Let's go over to Corinthians. And it is the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 24 to 26. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and verses 24 to 26. So these are prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And whoever's next, if you want to read that for us.
Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power.
For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The latest enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Okay. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to reign for a certain period of time. And it's going to end when he delivers up the kingdom to his Father. So he's going to give up the scepter, in a sense, the king's staff, to his Father once he has achieved Shiloh, or peace. Once peace has come, because he's reigning until he destroys all the enemies. And what was the last enemy that was to be destroyed, Josiah? You read that part? Do you remember? The last enemy that he's going to destroy? Death. And where does death come from? Sin. And where does sin come from? Pardon me? From your head, right? From the flesh, right? So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to put down sin. He's going to destroy death by destroying sin, which takes you right back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And then when that's accomplished, once that's finished, He'll have the scepter, but when he's done that, he then gives it, he gives the kingdom over to his father, because now he's accomplished his job, and he's brought peace to the earth, and at the very end of time, there will be no sin, there'll be no death, there'll be no enemies anymore, but there'll be complete peace in the kingdom. So the picture we actually have is one of a complete sea that looks like glass, and in fact, that's the way it talks about it in the book of Revelation, is at the end of all time, once the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious, it describes the world as being like a sea of glass. There's no ripples anywhere. There's no wickedness being tossed up to and fro. So there's a couple of passages that are prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to erase this. I do this every single time. If you want to go to Numbers now, we will actually go to Numbers while I find something to erase this with. Chapter 24. Glenn, can you just reach that kitchen towel from behind you there? Nope. That other stuff. Rolled up, white thing. There we go. Thank you. Okay, Numbers chapter 24 is our passage. And we'd like to read together verses 17 down to verse 19. So who's ever next, if you want to read that for us, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 down to verse 19.
I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. Jacob a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth.
And then we'll go over to Shoshana, and we'll go around your table there as well.
Edom shall be possession. Seir also shall be a possession with his enemies, and Israel shall do
valiantly.
Out of Jacob shall come he that shall give dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth at the city.
Okay. So here we have then a picture, and there's a couple of phrases that are used here. We've got a scepter arising out of Israel. Now, what's the phrase just before that? How else is this described? Nathaniel? Star out of Jacob. Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Here's a prophecy of the Messiah that talks about a star arising out of Jacob. Can you think of another passage that talks about Messiah and a star? Girls? Close. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. You are correct, mostly. If I was Uncle Wayne, I'd give you half points for that one. Matthew chapter 2, in verse 2, of course, this is the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's born, it's not just a chance happening. It's not just some weirdo astrologers out in the east that are reading tea leaves and entrails and whatever else. They're actually following up on a prophecy from the Old Testament. So Matthew chapter 2 in verse 2, if the next person wants to read that for us.
Where is he that is born of a king of the Jews? For he has seen his star in the east, here come to worship him.
Okay, so here are the wise men, as they are called, or the magi, as some people call them. And they've seen the star. So there is physically a star. It's called his star that arises. So physically, there's actually a star, a literal star. But it's talking about the rising of the power of the Son of God. So there's a star in the east. And they, of course, followed that, and they came through to Jerusalem expecting to see the Messiah. And, of course, they did see him. Now, can you think of another passage, maybe some of you older ones a little bit, that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and relates him to a star? This isn't the kind of star that you see today They're all Lucifer stars today. They're up and they're gone. This is a different kind of star. Josh? Actually, let's go right to the last book in the Bible. It's what I'm thinking of. It's the book of Revelation. Everybody think of a star passage in the book of Revelation. There's a couple of them, but let's just take a look at one. Revelation chapter 22. And if the next person can read out for us verse 16. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church of the creation. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star.
Okay. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. And he also calls himself the bright and the morning star. And that phrase originates back in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, the passage we were looking at there. And I want you to remember back about four or five classes ago, as I just read you this little phrase here, where he says, Edom shall be a possession, Seir all shall be a possession for his enemies, Israel shall do valiantly. Do you pick up a phrase in there that you remember from the promises to Abraham? Something about possessions and enemies. Does anybody remember the promises to Abraham when we were looking at the different promises? Remember our anachronism blessings, right? Seed? Well, yes, there is the seed. What's the seed going to possess, though? He's going to possess the something of his enemies. The gates of his enemies, right? So here we have the possession of the gates of his enemies in Numbers. So all these passages are giving little hints for the people who were living in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew Messiah was coming. They didn't know who he was yet. They knew they were in the right time period. They knew that there was supposed to be a star. They knew that this one was supposed to be the lawgiver. He was to be the one who had the scepter. It was to be a miraculous birth. He was going to be temporarily bruised, but he was going to inflict a permanent wound on the thinking of the flesh. All these details they had for them written in the prophets. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to Moses, and all the prophets to explain these things to them. All right, let's take another one. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy. So we're still in Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's read verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15.
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken.
Okay, so what does it tell you about the one that God's going to raise up? Sarah? Right. So whoever this one is going to come, it's a prophet like unto Moses. Okay? Let's take one more passage here. Verse 18. Same chapter. Deuteronomy 18, this time verse 18. Just down a few verses.
I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
Okay, so what does this verse add to what we just read? Where is he coming from? Where is Messiah going to come from? Where does he originate from? Chloe? Right. So he's going to be from among thy brethren. Now, that's a little phrase, but what do you think that means? What does that tell you? Now, I want you to think in terms of the Trinity. or the lack of it. The Trinity says what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it tell us He is? It says that He's God, right? But what does this passage tell you? Who is the Messiah going to be? One of their brethren. So if He's one of thy brethren, what does that make Him? Say it louder. A man, right? He is going to be man. He is going to be from among the brethren of the children of Israel. He is going to be a descendant of Abraham. So they're not looking for some supernatural being who is going to come crashing out of the sky and implant himself on earth and do all this cool stuff. They're looking at somebody who is going to be from among their brethren. This isn't some kind of a Superman kind of person who just comes out of the sky in some comet and lands on earth and runs around doing all this cool kind of stuff. This is somebody from among their brethren. Now, what is God going to do to him? What does that verse tell us? What is He going to put in His mouth? Nathaniel? Right. So He's going to have God's Word put in His mouth. Now, one other thing before we leave this passage. What else do you know about Moses? Remember we just did in Sunday school, those of you in my class, 2 weeks ago. Miriam and Aaron, right? There was a little rebellion that went on. Actually, that was 3 weeks ago, or four maybe. 2 weeks ago, we had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they rose up, right, against Aaron. Now, what does God say about, or actually it is to Miriam and Aaron. What does God say to Miriam and Aaron about Moses? How does God speak to him? Nathaniel? Like a friend, and how does God speak to, how do you speak to a friend? He uses a phrase, right? If you're my friend, am I going to send somebody else to talk to you? How am I going to talk to you? Face to face, right? As a man talks to his friend. So God is going to communicate with this person face to face, just like He talked to Moses. So it's going to be a pretty special relationship that this person is going to have with God. He's going to speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. He's going to speak to him face to face. So there's some pretty interesting things we pick up from Deuteronomy. So when we're looking at Moses, right, all the passages we looked at so far have been written by Moses, and there's just a few of them. I mean, there's more we could look at, but just to give you a glimpse, these are the things already they would be looking for in the Messiah if they did their Bible study. If they got the Bibles out and they read them and they were anticipating this, they would be looking for these things. Now, that's the law. Okay, we took a little sampling from the law, kind of like a buffet, right? You go around, you take a little bit of each of the stuff. Well, now we're going to move on to the prophets table. I'm going to take a little bit off the prophets table. So let's go to the prophets. Who was the first prophet? Who was first in the prophet? Very good. That was a trick question. Okay, who else is described as being a prophet when we come to the writings of the prophets? Speak up louder. Let's think of a prophet. Not exactly. Samuel, okay? So let's go to Samuel. Samuel, of course, started the school of the prophets, right? So let's go to Samuel, and we want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we have looked at this one before. A few weeks back when we did our class on the promises to David, and that's what this section is. 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verses 7 to 14. Now, do we have the New Hampshire crew on with us? We do? Okay, let's see if we can get them to read 2 Samuel chapter 7. We want to read verses 12 down to verse 16. Second Samuel 7, verses 12 down to 16. Oh, we got a little bit of something there.
There. Okay, go.
And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will send up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build his house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men.
But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee.
And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever.
All right, thank you very much. So, that being the case, let's go through this passage then, and let's pick out from here what we have that speaks of the Messiah. Remember, Messiah is the anointed one. So this is the one who's going to be king in the future. Okay? So we have here the verses. You tell me, what is told to us here about the Messiah? What's he going to do? What's he going to be? Who is he going to be? What does this passage tell us? There's a whole bunch of different stuff in here. Just start naming that off. Nathaniel? Okay, so he's going to build a house for God's name. That's what he's going to do. Okay, what else? Tally? Okay, so this is going to be David's seed. That tells us who it is. Okay, what else does it tell us about? It's David's seed. Whose son is it? Might seem like a silly question. Take a look at the passage. Go for it. It's God's son, right? So it's David's seed, but it's God's son. What else is he going to do? What does this verse tell you? What's his job? Where's he going to sit?
He's going to sit on a throne.
Right.
He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to rule in a kingdom, the throne of the kingdom. How long is he going to rule? You guys should know this one. Forever. Good, Levi. Forever. Which tells you something. What has to happen to the son? Doesn't tell you that here, but what has to happen to him? That doesn't say that here. But what has to happen to him? If he's going to reign forever, he has to... Very good. Okay? He got to be immortal. Okay? So this person has to be immortal. And who else gets to see all this go down? Very last verse. Who's witness to all these things? Nathaniel? Whose house and whose kingdom? Who's it speaking to? Who is this whole prophecy? Who is... Right, it's talking to David, right? So David is going to see it. It's going to be before thee, and we looked at that a while ago, which means basically in thine eyes. So he's going to witness these things taking place. Now, I want to just pick up on one little passage. So that's, we looked at that, and we kind of explored that in detail in the other class. Well, let's just pick up this little thing right here. You see, it says he's going to be David's seed. And it also says it's going to be God's son. And God's going to be his father. So this is an interesting little anomaly, because usually, you know, you're either my son or you're somebody else's son. You're not two people's sons. But in this case, he is two people's son. It's David's seed, and God's going to be his father. Now take a look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We have looked at this one in the past. Micah 5 verse 2. And let's have a look at what Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which is one of the prophets, has to say about the lineage or the background, the ancestry, whatever phrase you want to use, of the Messiah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Whoever's... Actually, Emma Kerr, if you want to read that one for us.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
All right, thanks, Emma. So here we have somebody who has two lineages. Did you pick them up in this phrase? We've looked at this one before. It's his background, okay? The lineage. And lineage means who your parents are. Or your ancestry. And it uses two phrases. What are they in this verse? It calls him his goings forth, right? In other words, where he comes from. What are they? There's two of them. Girls? Tally. Okay, very good. Of old and of everlasting. That was the first question. Second one is, which goes with which? Look at the board here. Which one is of old? David or God? Daniel? David. Okay, so David's seed, that makes him of old. Process of elimination to be God's son is of everlasting. So this child, this miracle birth, is going to have a parentage that goes in two directions. One is of old, which means he's David's seed, and the other one is he's God's son. He's of everlasting. So his parents, his lineage, is one that goes back a long ways of old. In fact, you can go back from David all the way back to Jacob, and back from Jacob, you can go all the way back to Abraham. From Abraham, you can go all the way back to Adam, or to Noah, and then to Adam. So there's the of old side of it, but of everlasting is that his father would be God. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. So that's what 2 Samuel chapter 7 has to say to us about this. Now, we want to end off with a little concordance work. So turn up to Isaiah chapter 9. Because this is another one of the prophets that is about Messiah. And we're going to pick up with this concordance work next week, or next time, which will be sometime, I think, in November. But we have here, first of all, let's read verses Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And whoever is next in the room here, if you want to read that for us. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Where do we get up to?
Bethany?
Yeah.
Okay, Bethany and Chasen, okay?
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and sit upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even for everlasting. Forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it.
Okay. So you tell me the beginning, the first phrase in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So in verse 6, Where's the of old and of everlasting? Where's the two lineages? Do you see two phrases in there that are kind of similar? How does it start off? Chase?
Child and son.
Right. So unto us, we have a child is born and a son is given. Now that might seem a little bit repetitive, right? You're kind of saying the same thing twice. So out come the concordances. Okay, I'm going to give you the numbers, and we've got four concordances. So I want you guys to look them up. You guys will take the first one. Noah, at your table, take the second one. Or Josh, you've got a concordance there, right? Okay, girls, you've got the third. And Shafin, you guys have the fourth. So the first one is the word child. It is the Strong's number 3206. And he is born 3205. A son is 1221, is given 5414. So let's look those up in your concordances and let's figure out what these words mean. So remember to look in the Hebrew part of it, not the Greek part. Child being born and son being given. We're going to start right here. You guys are first. You're first. You already found it? You guys are just too quick. You know what? You can do the first two because you guys are so quick. You should be able to get them both because they're right next to each other. Okay? So what does the word child mean? Skip all the Hebrew and stuff because I can't read it anyway.
Something born, lad or offspring, boy, child, son, young man.
Okay. Here's a couple of things. So it's something born, a lad, a boy, a child, offspring, and the word born, which was the word before it. 3205. What was that one?
To bear young.
Simply means to bear. A-R-E or E-A-R? One of those two. You can interchange it. Okay, so here we have a child who is born. How do you think, or which of the two, remember of old and of everlasting, which, if you had to guess without looking the second one up, which of the two do you think this is? Is this of old or is this of everlasting? What's your guess? 5, 4, 3. Wrong. 2, 1. Remember the of old? Whose son was he? Whose son was the of old when we were looking at in Micah? Remember Micah? And we had it also in Samuel. Whose son was it? Josh? Was the one of old? David's, right? So this is a child that is born. Okay, so it's a lad or a boy, an offspring, who is born. This is a natural birth. Okay, so unto us, a child is naturally born. That's the first half. Okay? Second half, son. Who had that? The girls, I think? Sam?
It says an inaccessible spot.
An inaccessible spot. Very interesting. I'm going to give you the one from Yesenius. The word is Ben. Anybody ever heard of somebody named Ben? It's just the Hebrew word meaning son, right? It's the word Ben, and it's from the Strong's number 1229, and it means to build a house. Or to establish a family. Now, can I ask you a question? Have you heard that phrase before tonight? Who was going to be building a house? Where did we read about that? Which chapter was that in? The one who was going to build a house.
And whose house was it he was going to build? Nope. House for my name. Whose name?
God's name.
God's.
Right? So this is the house for God's name. Okay. Next word. Given. Where are we at with that one? Who had that one? Chafin? 5414.
To give used with a great latitude or application, add, apply, pointed, describe, assign.
Okay. So it kind of is the word itself.
To give. The Hebrew word is the word Natan or Nathan. Okay? And that's actually part of my name and Nathaniel's name. Nathaniel's name is Natan-El. Right, which means given of God. Mine is Yah Natan, which is Yah gives. Right? So the actual word is to give. It is a gift. Okay? It is also the idea of something that is given, as in provided. So let me ask you a question. Did you make this yourself? A son is given. Did the people do anything to do this? This is not their work, is it, right? This is a son, a builder of a house for God's name, who is given. He's gifted. He is somebody that is a present that is bestowed. So what do you think this is? If that's of old, then what's this one? What's lineage is this? Process of elimination. It's going to be of everlasting, right? Because God is going to give him. He's going to be a miraculous birth. And we're going to look at one other Strong's number. We're going to come back and look at the rest of this next week. I want you to take a look at, let's just have a race to find this one. The title, Wonderful. It's the Strong's number 6382. Whoever can find it first, read out the meaning to that one. Okay. So his name is Miracle. What does that tell you about the son? Go right back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It was going to be a miraculous birth. It was the seed of a woman. This is the son of God. God would be his father, and his name or his title is the word miracle or miraculous. He is the gift of God. So this isn't somebody that's just naturally born completely. Yes, he has a human parent because we're told he's the seed of David. But he's also going to be a miraculous birth because that is the title that he is given. Miracle, a marvel, or extraordinary. And so this is what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to leave it there because we are short for time. We have a baptism tonight, as I'm sure you all know. So we're going to pick it up next week. Or actually it'll be, I believe, whatever November the... It's not the 30th. It's the weekend after that, I believe. Will be our next junior oppositional class, God willing. Those of you who joined us tonight, if you can't make it, you can actually log in online or by the phone. It's pumped out by video to through WebEx, so you can actually watch the class and participate, as you heard people from both Virginia and from New Hampshire doing tonight. So feel free to do that. If you want, give me your email address before you go, and I will, or your parents, and I'll send that information out to you.